We're up to Judges chapter 4. And as we're going through the book of Judges, we see the Lord emphasize over and over again the rebellious heart of mankind. You know, we're sinners, and if you give us enough time and opportunity, we will return to our sin. That's just the sad story of what we are since Adam and Eve messed things up pretty good for us. But even though that's such a sad, depressing picture of mankind, we also see in the book of Judges how patient and how merciful God is with us again and again and again. So there's some beautiful lessons for us in Judges, some that are very painful because it's us looking in the mirror and saying, man, messed up again, and we got to come to the Lord again and repent again and get free again. And it's a very powerful message for us that our God loves us very much, and he wants to see us restored and walking with him. Best place in the world to be, just like we were singing. Best place to be. The New Testament also tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And that's what we see here in this book. That means that when sin is huge and it just keeps growing, God gives us grace that's way over top that amount of sin that we've allowed in our life. So God does not punish us as our sins deserve, but he shows us kindness by giving us opportunities to repent before he's forced to bring judgment upon us. Now, let me say that again, because that's so important for us to get. God does not punish us as our sins deserve. We were just talking about that, Doug. He does not do that. But he shows us kindness, and he gives us opportunities to repent along the way. And that's before he's forced to bring judgment upon us, so that we really catch that lesson here from Judges. So one thing we want to notice as we continue through our study in this great book of Judges is that God offers us many opportunities to repent. And if you're in a place right now where sin is abounding in your life, take this study as another opportunity to repent. God's allowing you one more opportunity. But remember, if we don't respond to these opportunities, God may eventually be forced to bring that judgment upon us. So don't waste another opportunity to repent there. If you need help doing that, we'd love to help you. So please, you know, see one of us afterwards. We'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. And you can pray for me too. You know, the enemy's after me just like he is after you there. So know that we're in this warfare. All right, down to chapter 4 of Judges and verse 1. It says, when Ehud, who was a judge of Israel earlier, we saw that in chapter 3, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here we go. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, the commander of his army, Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hiragoyim. That Sisera was his general over his army. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So the cycle begins again. You know, they do evil. Then they go into bondage. They cry out for help. And God sends a deliverer. So we see the cycle start again right there at this point. And notice it was 20 years that they were in this place. And every time we see this, it's like, why didn't you guys repent sooner? Why did you wait 20 long years in that place where you're harshly oppressed before you finally decided to cry out to the Lord? Yeah, so it hurts as you read through this and think, wow, why did we wait so long? We could come so much sooner to the Lord. It mentions those 900 chariots there, and we talked about, I think, a bit before, that those things are extremely powerful in warfare. It's like having a tank, you know, and with that on your side, you're pretty well guaranteed you're going to do some damage. So that's the picture here. They have this guy who's got this very powerful military might and artillery, and that's the one who's been over them causing all these problems for them. So while Ehud was alive, we're told here, that last judge, the children of Israel were doing okay. And that means that they were avoiding evil and they were walking in obedience to the Lord. But after he died, they apparently fell for that lie again. And imagine now that it tells us in that last chapter they had peace. In verse 30 it said the land had rest for 8 years. So for 8 years, after Ehud had stepped in and done his job, they had peace. They were walking with the Lord. They stopped doing their nasty stuff to get away from the Lord, and now they were at peace. But they had fell for this lie, and this can happen to us. So we want to We want to take note of this. They probably had the thought, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 8 years now. I think I can, I'm different now. I'm changed. I can handle a little sin, you know. I think I can tolerate it and maybe let a little in, you know, and it's not going to get to me like it did before. And that's a lie that the enemy tells us. So they probably started to compromise and allow just small pieces of sin back in their life that they thought they could handle. You know, but then before they knew it, they were in over their head, and then they were right back in bondage again. You know, you would think that they would learn better, but our enemy is good at throwing these lies at us, you know, and we're gullible enough to swallow them. We do. So take these lessons to heart, you know, that we see in this book. We can never handle sin, okay? It will always lead us into bondage or worse. Okay? Now, that's why the Bible tells us to flee youthful lusts, because we can't handle them, you know? If the devil has put that lie in your head that you can handle the sin that you're in right now, you want to cast that thought down, bring it in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and repent as quickly as you can. You know, don't wait. I heard a great teaching recently where this guy was talking about our thought life, and he said, be careful what you allow to remain in your thoughts. Because if you allow it to remain there long enough, you will go there. I thought, man, that was a strong word I heard from the Lord when I was listening to this guy. I thought, wow, that is so true. If that's where the battle takes place, in the mind. So if we allow that stuff to remain there, as the devil throws temptations in front of us, if we'll meditate on it and keep going in that direction, know that you're going to fall, because we cannot handle sin. The Lord told us what to do with that. He said, cast on imaginations, everything comes against Christ, you know, make it obedient to the Christ. Captivate that thought. Get a hold of it and get it out of there. Something else we probably need to address here. These people allowed Ehud to be their motivation for walking with God, because while he was alive, they walked with him. But as soon as he died, right back to the sin. They slipped right back in it. So we should never give a human being that kind of a position in our life, you know? Sometimes a Christian leader falls, and then people lose their faith, and a lot of people walk away from church. Some even walk away from God at that point. But no man is perfect. No woman is perfect. Only one person should have that kind of high position in our life. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the only one who is perfect. He's never going to fall, and he alone will never let you down, okay? Too many people have fallen away because they put their faith in man instead of Jesus. Now, notice here in verse 2, it says that they were sold into this hand of this king of Canaan. But wait a minute. The Canaanites were supposed to have been driven out of the land, right? But Israel failed to do that. They failed to obey the Lord in that. So now we see this principle again. The sin that we fail to conquer in our lives will eventually conquer us. And make no mistake, that's the way that works. You know, as we see that these guys were in bondage for 20 years, you think about that. 20 years is way too high of a price to pay for sin, right? Remember that adage. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Man, that is sadly so true. Now, notice something very important here too. God was not bringing his judgment against the children of Israel, if you notice here. Instead, he was allowing their sin to lead them into bondage. Now, think this one through, because I think this is a lesson from the Lord that's kind of one of those deeper things to understand. So he was allowing their sin to lead them into bondage, and that would give them a chance to repent. I mean, think that one through. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the wages of sin is what? It's death, right? So this bondage here isn't death. It's a chance to repent. It also says in the New Testament that when sin is allowed to be full grown, it brings forth death. Or it means it gives birth to death. James tells us that. So by God allowing our sin to lead us into bondage, or what we sometimes call addiction in our modern times, it actually turns out to be a detour or even a roadblock before we go down that dead-end road where sin ultimately leads us. And then if we go that far at that point, we go head first over the cliff with no chance of turning back. certain death. Because ultimately, death is where sin will take you, okay? So if you're stuck in a bondage today, realize it could be much worse, okay? We could be dead by now. But God has graciously allowed this to happen so we get a chance to repent, which means turn around. So I like that thought of we're going down this road and we've chosen this road and it leads to death. But God puts this detour here. He lets you get into a place of bondage. And while you're there, you still have a chance to say, I repent, Lord. I was wrong. Turn me around. And that's what repent means, to turn around. Don't go over that cliff of certain death, okay? So hopefully, understanding this will help us to minister better to people who are stuck in addictions. I mean, think about this. You can talk to somebody when you're trying to help them and say, look, you're there right now because God's given you a chance. You know, it's a miserable place to be. Do you like where you're at? No, I hate it, man. That's right. You should hate it. And you should say, God, help me. I want to get out of this mess. So it gives you a chance in how to minister to them. It also gives us encouragement of how to pray for them to repent. Say, Lord, I thank you that you got them right there right now. Give them a chance, Lord. Wake them up before they go off the cliff. Help them, Lord, to see there's a chance to turn around at this point. And you've made a way for them to escape by coming to you, confessing, and walking with you. Amazing when you think about how loving God is in all this. So we get this lesson over and over in Judges. You know, God could have said, you guys did it again. Boom, I'm crushing you. You're out of here. But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to lead you into bondage. While you're in bondage, I'm here. I'm waiting for you to turn around. So kind of verse 4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, so that's what her spiritual role was, the wife of Lapidoth, so she was married, she was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit, and it tells us a description of what she was doing, she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she was a prophetess, which means that she was able to hear from God and deliver his message to the people. Now, as it mentions here that she was judging Israel, it didn't mean that she was a judge like one of these other guys at this point, okay? The judgment she had was people would come to her, they'd ask her, what does God think about this situation going on in my life? Okay, she would counsel them then in the word of God that she got the message here from the Lord. She would give them that answer. Here's what God says about this situation. So as we'll see in the story, the men of Israel apparently backed off of their leadership roles, and in their place, women had stepped up and filled them. And Lord bless the women for that heart to say, you know, I'm here, Lord, if you want to use me. So Deborah's an amazing picture of that. So an important lesson we get here from Deborah is that your social status doesn't matter to God. He's going to use whom he chooses, you know, and he is more interested in your spiritual state than he is in your situation in life. Because here's a lady, if you'd have met her, you'd have said, well, this is somebody's wife, you know, and how'd you get here? Well, the Lord spoke to me, I'm doing this. Well, what about a guy? Hadn't he spoke to them? I don't know, but they're not here, so I'm here, so I'm doing this. So he's more interested in where we're walking with the Lord. So be encouraged if you thought that God couldn't use you because of who you are or where you're at in your place in life. No way. God will use you if you submit to him and say, Lord, I want to walk close to you. Use me however you want to use me, and he'll do that. So he's going to use whomever he chooses, regardless of your background or your social status. You know, don't worry about those things. Just go forward and trust the Lord and see what he's going to do. Verse 6 says, then she sent, so here's Deborah, she sent and she called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, that's one of the tribes, and the sons of Zebulun, that's another one of the tribes, and against you I will deploy Sisera. Remember, he's the general. So the Lord was, she's saying, didn't God tell you this, that he's going to bring this general against you, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So Deborah had heard from the Lord, and she calls for Barak, and she says to him, in essence, God told you to do this, didn't he? I mean, she says, God commanded you to do this, right? So the Lord knew that Barak needed this kind of a boost or kick or whatever you call it here, calling him on the carpet, that God has spoken to you. He commanded you to do something. why aren't you there is kind of what she's saying. Why are you here when God told you to go take on this fight here, okay? So God was going to, the description she gives us here, God was going to lure these guys in with their heavy chariots and all their troops. It tells us here to a place by the river. Now, there are a few weaknesses of chariots. Great thing to have on your side, right? Tremendous weapon if you've got these things to go into a military battle. But one of the problems is if you're going against God, then they're useless. It doesn't matter what kind of fancy equipment you got. It don't matter if you got drones or whatever you got. If you're going against God, forget it. They're not going to work, okay? That's one major problem you have with these. The second one is if you try to use them in muddy ground, you won't get very far. So the Lord is setting up a trap here, and he's going to use both of these situations against them, and they're going to have a really rough time of it. We'll see in a minute. But this was going to be a guaranteed failure for Sisera's army. But of course, he didn't know that at the time. He wouldn't have gone had he known what was coming, right? But did you notice what God had promised Barak at the end of verse 7? God guaranteed him success. He said, I will deliver him into your hand. And then he told him how he was going to do it, told him he was going to bring him here and do this and do that. But, you know, God shouldn't have to explain his strategy to us in order for us to believe him, right? It should be just enough for God to say, I guarantee you're going to succeed. And we should say, amen, that's good enough. We don't have to say, well, Lord, how are you going to do that? I mean, I don't understand. This guy's tough. He's got all this stuff going. We shouldn't really have to even ask the Lord that stuff, right? But sometimes, like right here, God gives us more information, gave him more detail. And I don't know if it's the same every time, but what we see here is, and getting to understand Barak a little bit, I think he needed a little more help to trust God. You know, it wasn't enough for him just to say, God showed up and said, man, you're going to win. This is going to be great. You're going to win this battle. He needed to have a little bit more. And still, we see he needed more than that. He needed Deborah to get in the battle. He's supposed to be here. So he had a hard time believing God, even with the details. So maybe that's why the Lord does that for us too and gives us a few more details of how he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, verse 8, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now you're thinking, this is the guy that the Lord's going to use in this battle? One who says, well, I'll go, but I'm not going unless you go with me. So it's like, okay. So let's think about that a second. What was it about Deborah that he wanted her to go with him? What was it about her? She was known to have a close walk with the Lord because she was constantly hearing from the Lord. Okay, so what does that tell us about Barak? He didn't have confidence in his own walk with the Lord. And why not? Because he wasn't walking close enough with the Lord himself, right? And this is a real tragedy, you think about it. What was stopping him from walking closer to the Lord? Nothing, only himself. That's the only thing. And that's the same with all of us. What's keeping us from walking closer with the Lord? Only ourselves. You know, you might say, well, I'm not like Deborah. I don't hear from the Lord constantly. But do you know that you can? All you have to do is get into the Bible every day. And that is the Word of God. So as you take it in, God is speaking to you every day. It's so simple, isn't it? Because if you want to be someone like Deborah, say, you know, I hear from God every day. You do? How do you do that? I open his word. It's the word of God. He speaks to me every day right here. Yeah, it shouldn't be strange for us to be able to say that because God made a way for us in our time period. We really have no excuse to say, I don't know if I have a good walk with the Lord. Whoa, why not? Do you have a Bible? Yeah, maybe you need to open it, you know, and read it once in a while. Maybe a whole lot more often too, okay? So how important do you think it was that Barak should have been where he was, that he should have had that strong walk with the Lord. Look at him for a minute here. God was ready to use this guy, but Barak had not taken the time to get himself ready. You know, we need to be at a place where we're ready to go when God calls us. We're saying, amen, I'm ready, Lord. What do you want? Let's go. Let's do this. And that means that we study God's word. We go deeper with the Lord. So when he says, now's the time, we're not saying, wait a minute until I find somebody more spiritual than I am to go with me. You know? Now, do you know how embarrassing that would be? Look how bad it looks for Barak here. Do you know how many people have called him lame names when they read this passage, like wimp and loser and stuff like that? It's like, what? You're a man. You're supposed to stand up and do this, you know, and it looks bad. It doesn't look good when you see that, right? So know this. There are things coming your way that you need to be prepared for spiritually. So don't neglect your walk with the Lord. Stay in shape spiritually. You know, God has us here because he wants to use us. We're not at a resort right now in this world where we're just saying, oh, this is great, Lord, I'm just going to sit back and wait till you come and take me home, you know? Lord's saying, no, I put you on a battlefield. This is not a resort. You need to be ready and prepared to be used by the Lord. Okay, so we get that lesson as we look at Barak. It's like, oh, man, this is not the way it should be. Verse 9, so she said to him, she's still talking with him, she said, I will surely go with you, not a problem. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose, and she went with Barak to Kadesh. So it sounds like, from what we read here, Barak would have been the hero of the story. He'd have been the guy that said, yes, God told me to do this. I'm going. Give me the front line. I want to get up front because I'm going to see this victory up close. I'm going to be the guy at the end where they said, look what this guy did. Yeah. So it looks like he might have been the one to kill that mighty general himself. But because he didn't obey the Lord to go fight in the battle without Deborah, the Lord was going to let a woman kill this ferocious general who harshly oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. What a notch to put in your belt if you'd have done it God's way, Barak. You could have really had something here. And she's going to end up, this lady that we'll see in the story a little bit here, she's going to end up being the real hero, you know? And that's what happens later in the story. This is one of those places where you hear people say, God's going to get the job done with or without you. He's going to get it taken care of. But you know, why miss out on an opportunity to do great things for the Lord when you don't have to do that? You don't have to miss it. And it all comes down to a matter of trust, a matter of faith. And you know what? If you get to know the Lord well, it's a whole lot easier to trust him, right? I mean, you've seen him take care of you. You've seen him carry you through tough times. You've seen him pay bills when you couldn't pay bills. You've seen him just do amazing things, and you're thinking, my God's got this. He's okay. I don't have to worry about it because I know this is the way God is. He loves me. He's there for me. He'll watch over me. So when he calls you and says, hey, I need you to go do this battle, it's like, great, Lord, where are we going? Give me the directions. Give me the coordinates. Let's go, right? Verse 10 goes on. It says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. So he did that part. He went up with 10,000 men under his command. And then that statement, and Deborah went up with him. Yeah. So we're told that Barak did call for the two tribes to help him. And he took the 10,000 men that God told him to take. And then it gives us that add-on that Deborah went up with him, something that was not part of the original plan, okay? But Lord bless her for her faithfulness, you know? That when he said, I'm not going unless you do, she said, I'll go. Let's go. You know, no hesitation, no, well, let me pray about this and see. I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for this. You don't hear any hesitation. She was ready spiritually to follow the Lord. Great picture. Great picture. Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, this is a relative of Moses' wife's family here, he had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kadesh. So we're introduced here to a guy named Heber. We see that he lives in a tent in a certain area, away from even the people that he was with, part of his group. Okay, and the Lord tells us that because his wife is going to have a huge part in the story. So he introduces us to this guy and tells him he's in a certain place, okay, and why he is there. He's decided, for whatever reason, to move away from his family, and him and his wife are over here. So verse 12, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, it's possible that Heber may have been one of the ones who reported this to Sisera where Barak was going, because we know later on that Sisera, this general, would not have felt threatened from Heber, you know, since they were at peace with each other at the time. So we don't know if he was one of them. It just says they. It doesn't give us too much a description who they were. So some people think Heber might have been one of them. And although he was part of the Israel group, he might have thought, you know what, these guys are tougher. I think I might go over to their side and help them. So that's very possible why they moved where they did too. We don't know. Verse 13. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, and the Lord keeps that number in front of us, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So she's encouraging him that God's already taken care of this. Okay, time for you to get up and go to the battle. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, it says, with 10,000 men following him. So now he's in front, okay, and he's already been told, today's the day, God said today's the day, so go. So he's going to do that. So the battle's set. The large strategy was in play. Sisera is heading for a trap, which he's totally oblivious to. And the interesting thing is that Deborah is obviously hearing from the Lord here, because she's the one that's telling Barak when it's time to go, okay? And that implies that Barak is not hearing from the Lord in this, you know? Now, I'll give the guy credit, though. He knew his weakness, and he did get help that he needed, and he got Deborah, right? Someone more spiritual than he was. And, you know, he did do that, and he did go out to the battle. So he didn't run the opposite way like a Jonah deal. He did go, but he did grab her. So if we're ever in a spot where God calls us to step up and do some great thing for him, and we're not ready spiritually, I hope we at least have the sense to grab someone that is more spiritual than us than the moment that we have at the moment to go along with us, right? So we don't go alone, or we don't run the other way. And we say, okay, I'm going to need some help in this. I'm going to grab somebody I know is walking closer to the Lord than I am and take them along. It's a crying shame if we're not ready ourselves, but at least that would be the second best thing we could do to say, rather than disobey you, Lord, completely, I'm going to find somebody who's more spiritual than me and ask him to go with me. And you know what? If they're in tune with the Lord, they're going to say, yes, let's go. What are you waiting for, right? So verse 15, the Lord routed Sisera, that's the general, in all his chariots, in all his army, with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot, so he got off his chariot, and he fled away on foot. Now, the Lord makes it very simple here and just doesn't tell you all the details. He gives us more information in chapter 5 where he spreads the details out a little more for us to see what happened. And here's what took place, because it's real interesting when you think about what the Lord did. In this battle here, we find that the 900 chariots actually entered the area by the river. And we find outside of this, too, that the river was basically dried up at this point, and it was kind of a dry riverbed. So when they came through, they weren't worried about anything, you know? And they're thinking, we got these guys. They're up in the mountains, so that's going to be a little more difficult to try to go up there with chariots. They go better on flatland than they do up hills. But at least they're thinking, we got this, okay? But what happened was the Lord sent a huge rain on them once they got in that area, and their chariots were bogged down. So then the soldiers of Israel, they killed the chariot drivers and the rest of the troops. Now imagine, okay, the chariot drivers, they weren't ready, or probably they may not even been trained for hand-to-hand combat with a sword, because their job, their entire job was to ride, drive the chariot, you know? So once their chariot's done, it's like, oh no, what are we going to do now? And here's the enemy coming, ready to kill everybody, and they were doing that. So the Lord routed their army with a sword, we're told. And then when Sisera, the general, could see that they were going to be slaughtered, he was smart enough to see that we're in trouble here and we're not going to make this one. We're not going to last. So he gets off of his chariot, which isn't going anywhere, and he takes off on foot to save his own hide. Okay, so the Lord shows us something about this guy too. He's pretty brave as long as he's got his chariots. Take away the chariots and he knows he's in trouble. Okay, so verse 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. And I love this statement, not a man was left. OK, okay? Thorough victory here. We're told that Israel didn't stop until the entire army was wiped out. Not one soldier was left. Now imagine that. They could have seen this victory 20 years earlier had they repented at that time instead of waiting this long. And you know, when the Lord steps in on our side, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. I don't care what he's told you, how big he looks, how hard he comes at you, it doesn't matter. When we repent and turn to the Lord, the enemy is in serious trouble. All of his lies are taken away if we believe the truth. He can't come against us and use that when we're listening to the Lord. We listen to what God tells us, and his tools are gone, okay? But we have to be careful when we're doing this. We've got to do things the Lord's way and not our way. So we got to know what truth is. We got to know his word. And it's his battle. It's God's battle. It's his victory, and he deserves all the glory. So verse 17, it says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot, tells us where he went, to the tent of Jael, and that's the wife of Heber the Kenite that we were introduced to before. And it tells us why, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So Sisera runs to this place where he thinks he's going to be safe, since he knew that his king, Jabin, and Heber were at peace at this time. They weren't at odds, they weren't enemies. They were just kind of okay with each other, so he thought, I'm going to run here. This will be a safe haven. Verse 18, and Jael, his wife, went out to meet Sisera, the general, and she said to him, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket, which can be translated a rug. I think she was really trying to help him hide, so she threw this rug over him in case anybody came in. Now, Jael here, she was a smart lady, okay? She must have figured that if Sisera was not in his chariot and there were no troops with him, that Israel was winning the battle. Smart decision here. So she decides to get on the side of Israel, but she doesn't let him know that right now. We figure that out later in the story, okay? Instead, she acts like she's going to protect him and help him hide from them. So verse 19, then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So what does she do? She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man in here? You shall say, no. And I don't know if he was really thirsty or if this was a test to see if she really was going to help him, you know, because he just said, I'm thirsty, just give me a little water to drink. You know, and instead she kind of goes overboard. She gives him a nice drink of milk here and calms him, you know, and puts him at ease. So then after he sees, okay, she's on my side, then he tells her to stand at the door and keep watch. And it lets us know that he knew they were coming for him. Okay. So he knew he wasn't totally safe, but he was going to try to hide maybe and wait till they pass maybe and then sneak away. So verse 21, it says, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him, and she drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. It says, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Okay? Yeah, so it says that it drove that peg into the temple, and it went down to the crown, into the ground. It was the last thing that went through his mind. Yeah, and what happened? He had a stake that night, and she had him pegged, right? I mean, he just goes on and on with these. You could just keep going, and you got to catch one of these along the way. Yeah, it's just, wow, okay? Who is this lady, right? So the point here, it doesn't matter how tough you are. Even if you're a mighty general, if you come against the Lord, you're nothing but a joke. This guy... what a way to go, a mighty general. How did he die? Oh, some lady put a tent peg through his head. Whoa, really? Was it in the middle of a battle? No, he was laying down. She just took him out. Wow, what a way to go. Yeah, so she waited until he was sound asleep. So she must have really made him feel at ease, you know, for him to fall asleep when guys are after him like that. It tells us he was tired and weary from the battle, but still, you know, you think, that'd be a hard time to sleep at that point. but she really made him at ease. So also, something about the women in this area, they were probably the ones who put up the tents, you know, driving in the pegs and everything. I'm told that the Bedouin women over there in this area still do the same thing today. It's their job. They put up the tents, they drive the pegs in, they do all that. And they said the guys are usually off to the side drinking coffee, waiting for them to get done. You know, that's just story where their culture is. So this jail lady, she was a tough lady, all right, just so you know. And maybe that's why he fell at ease too. He thought, somebody does come up, she can take care of him, I'm sure. You know, he didn't know it was going to be him that she was going to take care of. Verse 22, and then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael come out to meet him. So she comes out now and she says to him, come, I'll show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. So Jael, she didn't waste any time getting some points with Barak. Hey, by the way, come here, I got something to show you. I know what you're looking for. And you know, whatever Sisera was worshiping in his temple, it says that thing went through his temple, he wasn't worshiping it anymore because Jael had driven it out with a peg. You know, couldn't resist that one either. So whatever you're worshiping in your temple, right here between your little eyes here, you know, you want to make sure that you're worshiping the Lord and Him only. You know, don't wait until you stumble into the tent of Jael before you make up your mind to worship the Lord only, right? Verse 23 says, so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So God did this. He makes it very clear. God is the one that subdued him. God is the one who strengthened Israel. He allowed them to experience total victory. And that's the only way we're going to see total victory too, is if the Lord strengthens us. Okay? I don't know that we got time to jump into the next passage here, because chapter 5 goes pretty quick here, but it's the song that they made, and just kind of a picture to warm us up to that a little bit. The Lord had done something so amazing for them. They saw this was a clear battle that the Lord won. And they knew if God didn't do this, we would still be in bondage to this guy. It had to be him. So what did they do? They wanted to praise the Lord. So Deborah and Barak got together and they wrote this song. And that's what the song is about, how God did this for the battle for them. So this is a good thing that they're doing this praise to the Lord. The second part of this, though, is that this is a song to help them remember. So, you know, if you want to remember something, put it to music. It'll really help you memorize it and do that, you know. So it's a good tool that the Lord was going to use here to remember the victories they had. And just as a thought on this, too, if you want to read through this next week before we get a chance to go a little further in that one, these people were so excited, and we'll see that as we get in there, because they had heard stories generations past how God had delivered their family from Egypt. They heard those stories, but now they saw the power of God right up close. You know, they saw him go in and conquer these people that they shouldn't have won. 900 chariots of iron. You don't have one. You don't have one chariot. So you weren't supposed to win. But with God, you're going to win, you know? So that was so awesome, and that's why they're so excited. So this song is a real song of joy for them. Yeah, and there's a couple of sad notes in there, we'll see. There's a couple of sad things going on, but the Lord was rejoicing, I'm sure, that they were celebrating that victory, and all the glory went to God, because he's the one who deserved it, okay? So we'll close at this point, we'll stop. I hate to stop a little bit short here, but that's too much to get into, I think, for us to go further. Remember here that Deborah was ready to serve the Lord. She was ready at the drop of a hat. Barak was the one who was so hesitant. He didn't go there. You know, he wasn't going to do it by himself. If you're here today, who would you put yourself closer to? Are you closer to Deborah to say, Lord, use me? Are you closer to Barak to say, I think I need help. I'm going to grab somebody else. Okay? So let's pray about that. Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, I ask you to work on our heart. Father, this story is one that gets our attention. Lord, you had this blessed lady, Deborah, who was ready and willing to serve you and do whatever. And thank you, Lord, for us to see such an excellent picture of a faithful servant. And Father, as we see this Barak, it hurts us to see somebody who wasn't going to say yes to you, Lord. They weren't going to do that unless they leaned heavily on somebody else. Father, if we're here today and we say we know we're not ready, I know today, Lord, if you tapped me on the shoulder, even this afternoon, and you said, I have this job I want you to do right now. Lord, if I'm in that place where I would say I'm not ready, Lord, help us right now, Lord, to make that decision that we do not want to waste our time on this earth. We don't want to be so selfish and so foolish to miss an opportunity to serve you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make a decision to continually get in your word, stay in your word, get to know you so well. And then when you call us to say, yes, Lord, let us be that Deborah. We'll stand up and say, use me, Lord, I'm ready to go. Father, if someone is here today and they don't know Jesus yet, please soften their heart, Lord. Please call them to yourself and help them receive Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, knowing that he died on the cross to pay the full penalty for that sin, Lord. Help them to just reach out to Jesus and say, I need you right now, and to receive Jesus. And Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. Remember, we said that the Lord sent the judge to deliver them, and we don't have to wait for a judge for our help. The Lord has already given us that. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Lord said, not by my might, not by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So that's the one that's helping us. He's already here. If you receive Christ, he's already in you. And you just need to call out to him and say, Lord, I'm here right now. I need you to use me, clean me, help me, strengthen me, work through me, do whatever is necessary, and use me for your glory.